Okay, so we are in the eschatological teaching of Revelation chapter 18. So we are nearing the end of this book as well. It looks like we will finish by the end of the summer with our New Testament prophecy. So here's the outline you have at the top of your sheet, the outline of Revelation. And you'll notice the various indentations to indicate the progress of time. And then the parenthetical sections. We're still in a parenthesis today. The fall of political Babylon, Revelation 18. And last week we talked about the destruction of what we call religious Babylon. Now this is an interpretive position on Revelation 17. Revelation 17 is seen as a religious Babylon for the following reasons. So the great harlot is hated by the beast and ultimately destroyed by the beast. So even though there is a connection, there is an opposition. And so then the second thing is the great harlot is carried by the beast until she is no longer useful to him. So that's another distinction. She is not the beast, but she's connected. She is destroyed. And then harlotry is a biblical symbol of apostasy, and this is found in many passages. I would say on this point, however, it is mentioned again in this chapter. So it's not, this point is not as ironclad as one might think. And then the emphasis of chapter 18 is on commercial activity rather than on power. So that's where the distinction is made between the two. The woman that is seen in Revelation 17 then is seen as religion, the false religion of the world that puts the Antichrist firmly in control, and then he no longer has any use for it. He casts it aside. Then chapter 18 is the destruction of Babylon, the commercial center. And we'll just go ahead with the first few verses of the chapter and start talking about what these mean. So Revelation 18:1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." All right, so that's the first few verses. What we see here in these verses, there's a new scene in heaven. Verse 1, notice it starts, "After these things." That's one of those markers of a new vision in the book of Revelation. So the vision of chapter 17 is complete and a new one begins. And here, as he says, "I saw another angel." So chapter 17, verse 1, begins with a vision of one of the angels having the seven last plagues, one of the bowl plagues. But here is another angel. So presumably not one of those seven, but a different one. He comes down from heaven. He has great authority. The earth is illumined with his glory. Now, some have interpreted this angel to be a representation of Christ. But clearly, he is an angel of the class of angels so designated throughout these visions, just not one with the seven bowls. So that's an area where there is a little bit of debate among some teachers. All right? The angel makes an announcement against Babylon. He proclaims the doom of Babylon. Verse 2, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." This repetition confirms certainty. Babylon the Great, though connected to religious Babylon, this entity is distinct, as we shall see. And then her doom is to be a desolation. Demons and birds, symbolic of utter desolation and ruin. All right, and then I have a quote here from Walvoord describing or making the distinction again. The woman in chapter 17 was associated with the political power, but was not the political power itself. And her destruction apparently brought no mourning from the earth. By contrast, the destruction of Babylon in chapter 18 brings loud lamentation from the earth's political and economic powers. Instead of being destroyed and consumed by the ten kings, here the destruction seems to come from an earthquake, and it's probably that this is an enlarged explanation of what was described in chapter 16, verses 19 to 21, where we have the great earthquake, which is the last plague of the seven bowls of wrath. All right. And that quote, I didn't quite know where to put it. And I stuck it in here. It may not exactly be the best place for it, but it does give us the distinction. And this is one of the things that we're thinking about as we go through this section. Let me just talk about verse 3, and then I'll open it up for questions or comments. So the reason for judgment is given in verse 3. All the nations have been intoxicated with Babylon's immorality. And so as we've mentioned last time, and again this time, this mention of immorality is symbolic of apostasy and unbelief. So these are the things that they have filled themselves with. All right, this antagonism towards God, the message of the Antichrist. They've worshipped the Antichrist, and so for these reasons, this destruction comes. It says all the kings of the earth have entered into her immorality. All the merchants of the earth have enriched themselves by her sensuality. So this is a key difference from chapter 17. Power and profit are her chief interests and the root of all her sins, as we described in chapter 18. All right, so those first three verses, any questions on anything I've said or on the verses themselves or comments? Cal. Yes. Yes. That's right. It is their God. It is the thing that motivates them. Yes. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we see the beast himself is put into the position of being worshipped. And one of the reasons that he's worshipped is because of the power that he and the profit that he gives to people. And in a time of turmoil, when there's somebody who is going to make things good for you, then that's somebody that you're going to, or the people of the world are going to follow. And even as we, in these turbulent times, really the inflation we're experiencing, although it's painful, it's a minor problem. But if we had a leader who came in and said, okay, I'm going to solve this, I know how to do it, here's my program, and he solved it, I mean, he would be just adulated. Oh, what a great guy. What a wonderful person. Look what he's done for us. Santa Claus. He's our, he'd be. And so it doesn't take much to people be swayed by this kind of leadership. All right? Any other questions or comments? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, we could add pride for sure. All right. Any other comments or questions? All right. So let's move on. I'm not quite sure why. I always seem to look at this side of the audience. It's not because Rob is there. I want to say that. I don't want to slight people over here, so I got to keep reminding myself to look over this way because he's usually asking questions. All right, so let's carry on and read the next few verses. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. All right, so verses 4 through 8 then. A voice is calling out, pronouncing the judgment. This is likely another angel. Verse 4, he calls for separation. Come out of her, my people, so you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Now, this is a constant theme in the scriptures. I realize I should have added something in the notes here. I think this is a word to those who are the remnant of believers in in the time of the tribulation, that that this, if Babylon, if it is actually a specific place, and it sounds like it is, then those believers who might be residing in that city should get out of the city. They should. That's what this call is. Come, get out of her, so that you do not receive her plagues. A judgment is coming upon her, so you get out of town. And so that's the warning to them. Then it says in verse 5, her sins have accumulated. They piled as high as heaven. Just as the tower of old she sought to build. You think about the Tower of Babel, and this is the ultimate Babel, the Babylon of the end times. And so this is, their sins are as high as heaven. God has determined now to finally bring judgment on the long-tolerated system. The world system is coming to its end. The voice calls to God's agents, pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. So that speaks about fully bringing full justice against the antagonistic world system. To the degree she has indulged herself, to the same degree, bring mourning is the warning here. And the judgment, it says, is to be in one day. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. This communicates suddenness and possibly and probably quite literal in this terrifying time. As we see, we're right at the end of the seven bowls. They are poured out in chapter 16, one right after another. It seems like the time is not long, whereas you see in some of the other judgments, sometimes there are months given to the judgment. In this case, it seems like one judgment is after another. Finally comes this earthquake, and if the earthquake is, as Walvoord suggested, is what is bringing about this destruction of Babylon, then it is something that happens quite quickly. There's a great destruction, and it is quite seen to be the act of God against the world system. All right, any comments or questions here? Emily, very good on this side.
So it's
Babylon and the harlot. Okay, so the harlot that we see in chapter 17 is sometimes called Babylon as well, but we believe that that represents the world religion, whereas in this chapter it represents the world system, the political power, and maybe even the city itself. Okay, so yes, yeah, so there is a difference. And this is, I would say that this is a chapter, these two chapters, 17 and 18, are among the more confusing chapters in the book of Revelation. And sometimes I think, you know, as we go through all of this, there's two things that cause people to sort of throw up their hands at Revelation. One is the terrible judgments that are recorded. Those are, I mean, if we want to take them literally, we take them literally as we can. But if that's true, and I think it is, it's terrible. I mean, these things that will happen. But the other thing that is difficult is just all of these strange names. And, you know, we don't have anything to connect them with. And we don't have any way of, you know, it's a little confusing. And so it's hard to for people to get a whole grasp of what the book is about. And as I've said, this is where I think some prophecy teachers have made a mistake. They've tried to identify everything. They have a very comprehensive system. I tend to say, let's understand what we can understand. Let's leave the rest and say, well, the Lord will work it out. So that's the approach I take. Any other questions or comments? Okay, are we ready for the next verse? All right, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her. And by the way, your sheets, I don't know how, I printed them the wrong way. So you have to flip them over. They're not matching up the way you would normally expect. So sorry about that. I thought, oh, I could print them again, but then, you know, I'd have to kill another tree. So, you know me, I'm a tree hugger. All right. And then the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. So there's the mourning of the kings. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. and cinnamon and spice and incense and in perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Now, that's quite a catalog. All right. Now, it does represent the first century commerce, of course. All right. So we have the lament of the kings in verses 9 and 10. These lamenting kings must be those who are in alliance with Babylon. They stand at a distance and they mourn for their loss of the loss of their power. Now remember that we had the beast has the ten crowns. Was it seven heads and ten crowns, or was it the other way around? I can't remember. But anyway, we talked about those representing kings who are in alliance with the beast. So in some way, and the beast himself isn't destroyed in this destruction. The city is destroyed. This is the center of their power. And again, all of these things, all of these plagues that are being brought on the earth are the things that motivate the armies of the world to congregate against Israel in the final conclusion, which we'll be seeing in the next chapter. And so here they are, they're in shock. Their great city that they have built is destroyed. And so they are in great mourning. And then the lament of the merchants. They mourn over the loss of the market for their goods. And there's actually this passage continues on into the next slide. So I'll go ahead and read that. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste." So that's the complaint of the merchants. All the luxuries that men have enjoyed will be taken from them. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn like the kings for the loss of their profit and possessions. Walford says this obviously refers to the economic and political situation rather than a religious one. And then the shipmasters are in mourning in the next few verses. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust in their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste." So these two lament at the burning of the city. They have grown rich in the trade of shipping. They again emphasize the suddenness and completeness of the destruction. So a big repeated refrain in all this is the sudden destruction. 1 hour the city is brought low. And so they're all in shock, I guess is the way to describe it. All right, any questions or comments here? Cal. Yeah. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Well, if we had a collapse, of any of the great nations of our world today, it would cause a tremendous impact on the commerce, and everybody would feel the pain. Now, the picture that we have of the end times, though, is that everything is going to be centered around this one capital where the beast is in control. And so all the energy of the world will be directed in that direction. Of course, there will have been other judgments, and the world will have been depleted in some ways. But the significance is that there's a great destruction that is quite clearly from God and is quite clearly pointed at the center of the beast's power and authority. So, yes, right, and you know, like we talk about the mark of the beast, you think about it being an electronic way of buying and selling. We're getting into that cashless world. Not that our cashless world today is the mark of the beast. We don't want to say that, right? But you can see, suppose that this is that there's a center that does control the world commerce, and it's destroyed in 1 hour. Nobody's ATMs work. Nobody's phones work. Nobody, you know, the internet is not just down for a few hours. It's down. Yeah, you just had that Rogers problem, right? You see, that and caused all that disruption in, for those who had Rogers, right? Well, just think about something where the system of the world, now, we don't know what that's going to be like, but it would bring a great deal of disruption. So the mourning and the weeping of the people is real, and that's what's recorded here. Gordon, you were going to ask something? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Well, I mean, we're not clear exactly, but there does appear to be a city that is the center of the beast power that is. Yeah. It could be just one building. You know, the supercomputer that rules the world. You know, Hell 3000 or whatever it is. Okay, all right. Okay, now let's see here. Any other questions on these verses so far? I maybe should have let you stay and have snacks longer because it looks like we're going quite quickly through this chapter. Yes. Oh, there's one over here. Marlene? Yes. That's the next chapter. No, this precedes. This will precede that. And then he comes. They're going to gather against Israel, and then the Lord's going to come. And that'll be next Sunday. We'll hear that one. All right. Okay. Let's go to the last of the chapter. Okay. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. All right, so this language. All right, what are we talking about here? So first of all, there is rejoicing in heaven. Those called to rejoice, heaven, the saints, the apostles, the prophets, because God has avenged them of the wrongs committed to them by the world. And there are prophecies in the Psalms and other places where the Lord says that there will be an avenging of those who have been unjustly slain, who are amongst the Lord's servants. And so here we see the rejoicing over the recompense being brought against Babylon. If you look at the last verse there, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So she represents this system who is antagonistic towards God and towards his people and has persecuted those who preached the gospel. And so this is the culmination of that end. Then the things of Babylon that shall be no more are listed, the music of her musicians, the arts of her craftsmen, the works of her manufacturers, the lights of her cities, the voices of her bridegrooms and her brides. And why is this brought about? Because her merchants and great men deceived themselves and all men with anti-God philosophy of Babylon, and because she is guilty of the blood of the saints. Constable says she deceived all the nations into thinking that joy, security, honor, and meaning in life come through the accumulation of material wealth. And so that's the conclusion of the chapter. It's not a lot of really. It's not a lot of action in this chapter. Just a pronouncement of judgment, the mourning of those who were allied to Babylon, and the rejoicing of heaven and those who are allied to God. All right. Any last questions on this so far, Gordon? Yes. Yes. Yes, it doesn't make sense. So Gordon is commenting on the fact that It seems so obvious that the world's system is wrong, God's system is right, and that the people of the world, you know, can't see this. Doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't have to make sense, I guess is the answer. It doesn't have to make sense. Unbelief doesn't make sense. And, you know, people are aware that there is more to life than just themselves. They are aware of the power of creation. They look at the heavens and they know there is something greater than themselves out there. And yet, they do everything in their power to not acknowledge the Bible and God. And it's remarkable to me, and I can recall it's been 20 or so years, saw this headline in Newsweek magazine back when they used to sell them on the newsstands, and they had geneticists had identified a common ancestor for all people. They called her, it was a woman, they figured out the female ancestor for all the people of all the world, all descended from one person, and they called her in their labs, they called her Eve, but not that Eve. Okay, not that Eve. Okay, and that was so remarkable to me. It's just the unwillingness, the in unbelief, it's not just simply unable to believe, and it's not just simply ignorance. There is the unwillingness. I will not have this man to rule over me. Yes, Nancy. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, people are deceived by, they want to be deceived. It's self-deception, really, when it comes down to it. They don't want to believe God. They want to follow their own ways and their own ideas. Well, okay, so I have a couple of quotes to close with. One is a long one, a lengthy one from Constable. And so I'm not certain I totally agree with everything he says here. But he's summarizing. He says, to summarize, it seems that the Babylon John described in this chapter is the commercial system of buying and selling goods to make a profit that includes capitalism. As religious Babylon includes all forms of religion, non-Christian as well as Christian religions, so economic Babylon includes all types of economies, capitalism, socialism, communism, and so forth. This economic system will have its headquarters in Babylon on the Euphrates River during the tribulation. Now, I'm going to pause right there. You'll notice what Constable is saying. He is saying there will be a city on the Euphrates, a rebuilt Babylon, that is the center of the world during the tribulation. So just note, that's Constable's view. Okay, we'll carry on reading. He says, and it will burn up. Self-interest is at the root of this system. Whereas believers have always lived within this system, we have always known that we must not adopt the philosophy that drives it, namely selfishness. This system has become so much a part of life that it is hard for us to imagine life without it. Nonetheless, this chapter teaches that it will end just before Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, and it will exist no longer. This system began when people first assembled to make a name for themselves at Babel. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. As Christians, we need to make sure that we are not citizens of this Babylon by laying up treasure on earth, but truly citizens of heaven by laying up treasure there. And he refers to Matthew 6, 19 to 21. This chapter should challenge us to evaluate our financial goals and to repudiate selfish living. And I agree with his conclusion. Now, in my notes, I've given you this line. I am not certain that there must be a literal Babylon on the Euphrates. But certainly some central location will be the capital of the Antichrist. Likely it is this that is destroyed. So I would hold that there is some city or some location that is the center of the Antichrist's empire. Now, whether it's actually a rebuilt Babylon on the Euphrates or whether it's some other location. It really doesn't matter to me. But there must be a center somewhere. That's my view. The destruction of the world system will, I believe, motivate the final assault on Jerusalem. The whole world will be in chaos. I have one more summary statement from Walvoord. He says, the events of chapter 17 will be fulfilled at the midpoint of the 7 years. Okay, so that's the destruction of religious Babylon. Whereas the events of chapter 18 will occur at the end of the 7 years, immediately before the second coming of Christ. The destruction of the city of Babylon is the final blow to the times of the Gentiles, which began when the Babylonian army attacked Jerusalem in 605 B.C. And he refers us to Luke 21:24. All right, and so the stage is now set for the return of the king. We close our notes with that. All right, any last questions or comments? James. Yeah. Sure. Well, certainly, but all of the systems of the world, you look at all of the economic systems of the world, how we are so tied together. We're increasingly getting tied together. And so when we have something like the war in Ukraine, it isn't the only thing that is causing our economic problems, but it is certainly a major contributor. There's tie-ins between the various nations, as many of the nations of Europe get their energy from Russia now, but they've been boycotting that. They've been slowing down on their resources, trying to turn to alternate ones. On all of these things have worldwide impact. But the picture I think that we have in Revelation is that everything is going to get under the control of one person who will ultimately be raising himself up as a god. And the world will rejoice in him for a period, but then the Lord is going to bring destruction upon him, and it's going to turn the whole world against God and his people, and there will be this final conflict in chapter 19. Rob? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. It is, and it's wrapping up history, but the last 7 years are specifically geared towards Israel to purify the nation, call them to himself. But there is also the culmination of Jerusalem being trodden underfoot. Jerusalem, although Israel is a free nation today, it is still heavily dependent on Gentile support. The times of the Gentiles are still well in force. And that is going to continue. And that it started, like you said, in 605 B.C. Babylon's, they came in. I think that's 605. I think that was when either Ezekiel or Daniel was taken captive. I'm trying to think. I think it's Daniel. I think Ezekiel was in the next one. I'm not quite sure on my timings. But anyway, basically, Jerusalem has been under foreign domination ever since. And, and even today, the Israelites have been wanting to make Jerusalem their capital. And it wasn't until Donald Trump recognized them as their capital just a few years ago that they were allowed to do that internationally, because the other nations wouldn't accept it. They wanted Tel Aviv, right, to keep it out of, that religious center. Anyway, so it is an interesting period, and what we're saying here is that Revelation is pointing to the culmination of all history. Everything is coming towards this focal point. There's this judgment is brought against the world and its system. So the world and its system is going to turn for a final assault against God as represented by his people in Jerusalem. That's what we will see in chapter 19. All right? Okay, any... yes, Emily. Yes. Well, okay, the World Economic Forum is... Well, okay, there are things... Okay, how should we say this? There are things that people do in their wisdom to facilitate trade and commerce in the world. It's not necessarily an evil thing. And it's not necessarily an evil thing to... you know, if everybody could just get along and we would work together, the human race could produce a period of tremendous prosperity. The problem is, there's somebody in there who doesn't want to get along. They want to be in charge, or they want to just cause trouble. And so you have Putin invading Ukraine. You have many other conflicts around the world. You have people working for their advantage. So there are some who want to talk about the World Economic Forum as being a part of the big conspiracy. Yeah, sort of. But the whole world is part of it. Everything that we live in is part of it. You know, our government is part of it. And so, I mean, it's not a conspiracy of men. It's a conspiracy of Satan against God. So I think that, I don't know. I don't really get too exercised about all of the things that the World Economic Forum or some other worldly body is doing. It's all leading towards the end. I just need to navigate in my life so that I can have an opportunity to have a ministry, to preach the gospel, and, you know, I mean, if I lose everything I've got in this world, well, I didn't come in with anything anyway, you know, so that's the way it is. We need to become less attached. Not that I'm wanting to give everything away. I have to live. I have to provide and be wise, provide for my family. But, you know, in the end, it's all in God's control. We're going to have to trust him and let the world events come about as they will. So I'm not sure what, like certain people seem to thrive on fear. So they want to build up these things and make it out like it's a terrible world and we've got to watch out for this and that. Well, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. I don't think they know. But they sell books by doing that. So, okay. All right, any last questions or comments? Gordon? Yes. 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 That is the world system, selfishness. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's right. Yep. That's right. That needs to be the guiding thing of our life. And now, you know, we need to be wise. You know, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we do need to understand our world. We do need to navigate in our world. The Apostle Paul, as we saw a couple weeks ago, he navigated his world. He appealed to Caesar when he had to. So that we do need to be aware of what's going on. But at the same time, our focus is love God and love people. That's our life. That's what it ought to be. All right, well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll close for this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We know that there's a lot of confusing things in these chapters, things that we don't totally understand. Lord, I pray that as we work our way through them, that we will see what our duty is in the time that you have left for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.